Morrow Silva to our pulpit. Morrow is an ordained member of the RPCNA. He comes to us from the Atlantic Presbytery. I've heard good things about him from my friend John Edgar and my friend Bill Edgar. So, if you will, please welcome Morrow to the pulpit.
Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bible in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We will be reading from verse 1 to verse 13. John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 13. It's the Word of God, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those whom believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee, O Lord, to praise thee one more time, to ask thee to be with us, to bless us, to have mercy upon us, to give us the understanding, the perfect understanding by thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, so we can live according to thy word, so we can keep this truth in our hearts, so we can act in according to thy word, O Lord. Please help us to understand. Please help others to be faithful in listening to this. By Jesus' sake, we thank you. Amen. Throughout the ages, there have been a lot of controversies regarding whether or not Jesus was only a perfect man or a complete God. And then one may see that these issues have been surrounding the church throughout the ages. For instance, we have seen here in the Gospel of John that John is very concerned about his audience, if they will understand what was his intent regarding the person of Jesus as the Word of God. And John starts by quoting or citing the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1:1. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 was referring to the history of the first creation. But in John 1:1, it was expressing the beginning of the new creation. The first creation in the beginning was created through the word, through God's words, which acted as a messenger. God's word in John 1:1 initiates the beginning of the new creation, which can be viewed as a way of God expressing Himself in the new covenant, as God renewed His creation through His begotten or beloved Son. And why one may say that it is a new creation? Because in the past, in the beginning, if I may, God was expressing, revealing Himself through His words. But now John 1 wants to emphasize that God is revealing Himself through His begotten Son, whatever that is in English. As you may see in John chapter 1, verse 18. Everything is made new by this new revelation of God by His only Son, His begotten Son. Another important detail that we may understand, we should understand before we even jump into the text, is the Greek word logos, which means verb. The word logos was translated by the church fathers to mean a verb. This word was translated as a verb because a verb is a way of communication, expression of what is in one's mind. In the beginning, God expressed Himself, said Augustine. I would agree more with him. In the Old Testament, the Word of God indicated that God was in action, especially in the creation, revelation, as well as in the liberation of His own people. In the New Testament, God's action was revealed through Jesus Christ. The first verse, one may notice that there is no such a thing as a definite article. It does not mean a God, but rather the God. A definite article is omitted because of the word or in Greek. The predicate God was intentionally placed first in the sentence to receive emphasis. There is no polytheism in the New Testament. And that it is for sure. When Philip is talking to Jesus, having a very formal conversation, he asked him, Lord, please show us God. And Jesus told him, haven't you seen, God already? I have been among you. So God wasn't saying that He was another God. Therefore, there is no polytheism in the New Testament. Another important point that we may emphasize here is that Jesus was in the beginning of the creation with His Father. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Somehow, this idea of the Messiah in the beginning of the creation, it came from Judaism. Because in Judaism, five things were created even before the creation of the world, as we know. And one of these things was the name of the Messiah, in which the Jews were very concerned about. Who is the Messiah to be? Nobody knows His name. It's not so clear whether or not one may say that Christ was created with His Father when we look backwards from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But when we look, starting at the New Testament, looking back to the Old Testament, then we may understand, we should understand, that Jesus was there. We have the expression, let us make man, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We have the expression, the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5. So, somehow, God was working as one. That's what John is trying to show us. He's trying to emphasize the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not inferior to His Father in terms of essence. However, There is only a functional subordination of the Son to His Father as one of the persons of the Godhead. Jesus also has important works to do, as one can see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. I have learned that when I was a child, I guess, at the age of 11. My pastor taught me, God chose the people, regarding Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. God chose the people, the Son died for them, and the Holy Spirit sealed His children. So, that is so important because we show that each and every person of the Godhead has its own way of working, has its own duties regarding God's head. And Jesus is not different, nor is inferior to His Father. On Jesus' life and ministry, the glory of God was revealed perfectly. And this is what the prologue of the fourth gospel introduces. This narrative expresses the message of John's whole work. If I may say, going back to the verse that I have mentioned before, verse 18, it is in Greek a perfect or permafrost action. There is no such a thing in Latin, French, Portuguese, English. So, the idea is of something that was made in the past and its results remain. For instance, God never was seen and never will. I'm sorry, Jay Duman, who wrote the book, The Ten Commandments, which says that in heaven we are going to see God. I do not believe so. According to John chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus Christ is the one who makes His Father understandable. In other words, visible. Everything that one may know or must know about God was revealed in His Son. What else do we need? Do we really need to see God? Do we really need to touch God to believe that there is a God? Some Old Testament scholars used to say that Moses in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 saw God's back. How come if God does not have body? How could that be possible? But in our soul, there is this need of seeing God, seeing God's works, seeing God in action. But we do not need that because God in action is revealed or represented by His verb. I don't believe that the word verb, it is the best translation for the Greek word logos. But hey, that's the best word we can come up with. Because reason, as the Greek philosophers used to believe, has nothing to do with John had in mind. And John made that clear. This verb shows God's action. This verb shows how God expressed Himself in the past, in the first creation, through His own words. But now He reveals Himself through His verb, which emphasizes or which means an action through His Son, His begotten Son. And from verse 6 to 8, I don't know if you guys are following because I give the kind of outline, but so, anyway, from verse 1 through verse 5, we, just for those who are taking notes, we have seen the creation through the Word of God, from verse 1 through verse 5. And now from verse 6 to 8, we have the witness of the light. John wasn't only an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, but also he had to bear witness about the light. This statement was made to assure the Jews and others that John wasn't the Messiah to be. Early morning, every single Jew has to do his duties. And one of them is a prayer. Besides the reading or the citation of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, they also have to make some mention of the Messiah to be Baruch Hashem Adonai Eloheinu. Thank you, God. Baruch Hashem Adonai Eloheinu. We bless thee, Lord. We thank thee, O Lord, our God. Because the Messiah to be is about to come. And where is the Messiah to be? I remember when I was studying Jewish studies under rabbis and etc., etc. And we had this kind of informal conversation in which, the Messiah issue, appeared from nowhere. And then all of a sudden we started to talk about the Messiah to be. And I asked one of my professors, who was a great scholar from Harvard University, and I asked him, who is the Messiah to be, according to your perspective? And he said, well, he will be somebody who won't be able to die, and then we raise people from the dead, and he cannot die again. I said, wait a minute, I have a name for your Messiah. And he said, no, that's not the one I'm thinking about. Who else could fit this profile? We'll be revealing his Father, or we'll be revealing God himself. And there isn't an issue among the Jews about whether or not a person or the Messiah to be should call God Father, because there is a prayer, a Jewish prayer, Avinu Mehashemayim, our Father which art in heaven. That's a Jewish prayer. So Jesus was in trouble not because he decided to call God as Father, but because he, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, among the Gentiles and among the Jews, well, especially among the Jews, he was saying that God was his Father and he was God himself. That was a big issue. But it is a Jewish prayer. Avinu Mehashemayim, our Father which art in heaven, which we all pray. Only through Jesus Christ, only to him, through him, one may understand who God is and what he has done. When it comes to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we can see that the verb is in the past tense. So, what God is trying to show us, what God is revealing to us, is that not that one may see his back through the stones or the rocks, but what he has done in the past for his people. And he says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the past, he has done a lot. He provided a messianic expectation. But now the Messiah is among us. At least was among us. Among the people. And he was revealing his Father. And John was not only an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, but John himself had to bear witness to Christ, to Jesus, as the Messiah. Not the Messiah to be, but the Messiah that had already come. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys have heard this expression, but when we refer to young people that go to secular, institutions, we say that most of them, they're so concerned about their witness of, their Savior, that they become secret agents among their students. So, thank God it wasn't like that. I had a very, I had good friends and an opportunity to bear witness to what God had done through Jesus Christ in my life. And then I hope all of you, I hope the young people of this church, have the chance to do the same, to bear witness as John did. But John never was confused You know, at some point, somebody thought that John was the Messiah to be. But this statement here from verse 6 to 8 will emphasize, will put much effort to want to understand that John wasn't the Messiah. John wasn't even, saying that he was the Messiah. A couple of years later, there was a Jewish revolt. And then another Messiah to be, you know, came to town, and he was called Bar Kokhba. And he didn't fit the profile. The only problem that the Jews have these days to argument that Jesus is not the Messiah, the Jews in these days, they have a very big issue. They cannot trace back the inheritance of the house of David. And Jesus, and about Jesus, we can't do that. We know who the Messiah is. We know where he came from, the house of David. And the Jewish Messiah, according to the Jewish perspective, he has to be from the house of David, which is quite hard to prove. There was this guy called the Rabbi back in the 70s. He claimed to be the Messiah, but he died. And last year when I was in Jerusalem, I went to visit the yeshiva, which is the Jewish seminary. And I asked somebody, where is the Messiah? Where is the Rabbi? And is it bad? And then they said, no, he is not bad. He's hiding himself. At some point, he will come back. I said, I do not believe so. Because he wasn't the Son of God. Because he wasn't from the house of David. He didn't have any connection to David. And it is hard to trace, you know, this inheritance back to the house of David. But Jesus is the only one who fits the profile. And John wasn't. John had no connection at some point because he was Jesus' cousin. That's why somehow they believed that he could be the Messiah to be. But he never claimed that. Another reason why some people at the beginning started to believe that he was the Messiah to be. But he never said he was. And he wasn't the Messiah to be. He was there to bear witness, to prepare the way to his master, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the true light into the world. Verse 9 through 13. The true light of the world was God himself. See John chapter 14, verse 8 through 11, where he's talking to Philip. I mentioned that before. And the only one able to enlighten everyone. I'm not talking about common grace here. And I'm not going to enter into it. But John is also reinforces Jesus' autonomy as creator. Verse 10. And also affirms that Jesus was revealed through his creation. Isn't it familiar? Paul said the same about God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18. One may know about God through his creation. Of course, it is not enough to give us a perfect understanding of redemption and what God has prepared to our salvation. But it is enough to accuse us, to show us that there is a God and that we must submit to him. Doesn't it sound familiar to what John is talking about, saying about Jesus? Jesus was revealed through his creation. Verse 10. Jesus came to his own people, but they refused to accept him. In these days, I have seen that besides, self-respect, besides, pride, That's the only reason why they did not accept Jesus. And also, They were expecting a Messiah to be somebody who would use the sword to liberate the people from the Romans. Verse 12, who received and believed in him was made his own children. Actually, the text says, the children of God. But he's God himself. We can see it in verse 10, verse 11, that he's God himself. And now, verse 13, we can see new birth of Christian believers. Well, some church fathers used to say that this verse is referring to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But it has nothing to do with that. Because we may see the expression, were born. It's talking in the plural. It's referring to the Christians. The new birth of the Christians. Yes, Christians have to be born again. Yes, Christians have to be saved by Jesus Christ. Yes, we are saved by Jesus Christ. Those whom accepted, those whom understood that God died on the cross and took our place. Jesus Christ is the reason why we may understand, we should understand God. You know, his father. I don't remember, I don't recall exactly which Puritan mentioned this, you know, kind of made this citation, but what I know for sure is that I don't know if it was Baxter or I don't know. What I know was one of the Puritans. So he said, one day when I arrive in heaven, and if I notice that Jesus is not there, I prefer go to hell, because heaven without Jesus is hell. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that's for sure. We know that everything that was promised by Jesus' Father was revealed on him, in his life and ministry. And then our hope that we are going to heaven, we are going to have a better life than what we have here, was accomplished by Jesus' sacrifice. And he doesn't have to die again. Even though we've seen every single day, over and over again. And we do again, and again, and again. And we say we are tired of sinning, but you keep doing it. Other day I was telling my wife, well, not other day, I would say that. I told my wife, I'm ready to go to heaven because I'm tired of sin. And my wife said something like that. But we don't even have children. And but I'm ready to go to heaven because I'm so tired of sinning against, you know, God's word, God's verb, against Jesus Christ, against his sacrifice. I'm tired to take for granted what God has done, you know, for me. Through Jesus Christ. When I sin against him, it's like if I was leaving behind my back God's Jesus cross. That's the way I feel. That's the way we must feel when we sin. We must be embarrassed. We must feel embarrassment when you come to this kind of attitude. When you come to this kind of situation in which we cannot stop sinning. But we need this. For the sake of our soul. Augustine said once, in heaven we will stop sinning. But we cannot stop sinning. Whether you are a good man or a bad man. Only through Jesus Christ one may stop. But in the new creation everything was made new. But yet we still, you know, having this kind of attitude against God himself, revealed through his Son. I just pray that one day the Lord will take me and will do what he did with Enoch. As the Bible says, and Enoch was not. What is that supposed to mean? It doesn't say much for me. I'm sorry, English is not my first language, but it doesn't say much for me. And Enoch was not. So, it doesn't say much. But for the sake of my argument here, I hope one day God will take me. And He will. And I won't sin anymore against His Son. Against His begotten Son. The only one who makes Him understandable. Everything that we know, that we must know, that we will know, was revealed in His Son. And when He incarnated, He became flesh. He made understandable what God has done in the past, in the beginning of the creation. If you see Psalm 33, and then if you see all the passages, we will notice that the Word of God can be used as an agent. So, but here, God is revealing Himself through His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it shows that Christ is the climax of God's revelation. What else do we need? Do we need sorcery? Do we need new revelation? Do we need something that's not prescribed nor taught in the Bible to believe what God wants for our lives? We certainly know already. Jesus Christ has died for us. He has prepared a way for us. He's not just in heaven. He's in our heart. That's another issue that I have with Zwingli regarding the Lord's Supper. Because there is no ubiquidade in Latin, which means Jesus' body is just, you know, in heaven, and there is no way of, you know, of grace in the Lord's Supper, which we do not agree with that. I believe that it is a way of grace. So anyway, the point here is that Jesus is with us. We must be ashamed when we sin. I'm not a good fan of Philip Yancey. I'm sorry if you are. But it is interesting what he says sometimes when he requests one to put himself or herself in Jesus' place. Or in Jesus' place, what would he do? And then somehow, if we think like that, when we are about to commit a sin, when we are about to fight our wives, when we are about to do not submit to our husbands, when we do not respect our parents, we must think in our place, what would Jesus do? And we never think about that because it seems to be very naive of us. Oh, Jesus would never be in my shoes. But what if? And He's not in our shoes. Because He was holy. And He never committed sin against His Father. But we do every single day. Every single moment. And I'm ashamed of this. I'm ashamed of this situation. In which I have to sin, I have to regret because I did commit sin against God's holiness. And it feels like a child that sometimes wants to apologize to his parent in order to get a piece of candy. And certainly I did that recently with my wife. But that's not the reason, that's not our motivation. What motivates us is God's glory, which was revealed in His Son. That's the real reason why you have to apologize, why you have to have our lives changed by Christ. That's the reason why we should change every single time. I wish I could be like the Puritans, praying, you know, 4-6 hours a day, and do not have to take the metro to go to school. I wish I had more time to spend with my wife, to pray more with my wife, to read more of the scripture, and try to put around us a kind of a spiritual or invisible bubble in which we could be certainly protected. But you know what? We will still be sinning against the Lord God. Because we cannot stop sinning. John, in the end of this part, this portion that we mentioned in verse 13, he's emphasizing the possibility of the new birth of Christians. We have to gain again our, let me put it this way, our happiness concerning our salvation. The psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 8 through 11, he will say that he lost the happiness of his salvation. Nobody can lose the salvation. But we can be unhappy with our situation, with the way we are living our lives, with the way that we approach the Holy One, blessed be He. We may be ashamed and say, you know what? There is no happiness in my life. But I was born again. What else can I do? John is certainly talking about those whom weren't Christians before, and then they were converted by Christ, and they became, you know, new creatures. But we are born. For those whom are born again, what shall we do? There is no rocket science here. We have to repent of our sins. We have to understand that. We have to know more about God, knowing more about His Son. We have to keep ourselves away from this situation in which we may or may not want to sin, but all of a sudden we will do. Because that's our nature. Because that is what we are. But we are already saved. But that's what we have to do. We have to praise God and hope that Jesus Christ, who is the one who revealed His Father, will make our lives easier. Or at least will help us to embrace as a glory, as we read here in the passages throughout the service. Embrace this as God's glory for us, the suffering sometimes. What comes to my mind is Psalm 88, which is, according to some scholars, one of the most complicated psalms, because it finishes with darkness. It's the only one. All of older psalms, they will finish with a word of hope, grace. But this one, in particular, we finish with darkness. Darkness, or my friends. I feel like I'm dying, the psalmist says. I feel like I was leaving behind to my friends, by my friends. The idea was that, according to the Old Testament, if somebody was wounded in the battlefield, so there was no doctor, there was no medicine, you certainly will die. And then why not leave you behind when we can? And that's how the psalmist is feeling, like he was already among the dead, even though he was alive. But he has hope. And he knows that the God of Israel is the one who permitted that things, bad things to happen to him. But he didn't commit any kind of a sin. That's also possible. Oh, but I have, you know, been very faithful to God. I have been doing this and that. But there is no certainty. God didn't promise us through all the way that our trip would be nice and funny. He assured us certainty of arriving. And that it is only possible through Jesus Christ. My hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reveals His Father and is always among us and now and also in our hearts, be also in others' lives and conquers older souls in this day and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy Son whom took our place on the cross, who died for us, who made thee, O Lord, understandable. Sometimes we do not accept for the sake of being sinners and human beings what you do, O Lord, but we know that it is the best for us, even though when we are suffering, when we are wounded, or when we are heartbreak, or even when we are just sinning, just because that's the way we are. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who died for us, so we can live. We thank thee, Lord, because thy promise, we shall live forever. And we might embrace it, since we are in Christ, since we are tied to thee, O Lord, by thy Holy Son. Nobody knows, nobody needs to know anything else but what was revealed in thy word, O Lord, in the Bible, and through thy Holy Son, thy begotten Son, O Lord. That's the only way. You don't need new revelations. We don't need, O Lord, anything else besides the Bible to comfort our hearts. We need thy Son, O Lord, and we trust in thee that you always will provide for us the best, even though during our suffering, during our bad or good times, we know that thy Son, O Lord, will help us understand thee and what is thy will for our lives. By Jesus' sake, we thank you for all. Amen.